Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Here we have the prophet in private. We've seen him in public. We've heard him in public. Now Jeremiah, as it were, draws the curtain aside and we are able to see him when he's on his own in private. I do not mean to convey the impression by this that Jeremiah is two men, that he's a hypocrite, that what he is in public, he is not in private, and vice versa. I'm not talking in terms of hypocrisy, but there is a reality about this passage. There is a most helpful, instructive reality here. Here is the prophet, we've seen him, dogmatic, strong, confident, confrontational, all the things that he must be, authoritative, strong. And yet when we go behind the scenes, we shall see him again in this kind of prayer. He has his questions, he has his difficulties, and he opens his heart to God in prayer. If a preacher is just a man in the pulpit and he's never in private with God, talking over these things, thinking over these people, praying for them, opening his heart to God, then he's a strange preacher indeed. And again, although we want dogmatism and authority and grip and power and confrontation in the pulpit, as it were, in public, this man is a real man. We've seen him also in public, of course, with his love and earnestness and passion for the people and for the things of God. And we want that in our preachers. But when he's in private here, as it were, the wraps are off, and he opens his heart to God, and he will do it on other occasions, and he will show the problems he has to God. But he's praying over these people, and he's trying to work it out before God, and for God to work it out with him. Now, there are several difficulties for me in this passage. In verse 23, for example, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps." Now, I understand what Jeremiah is saying, and it's clear, God is sovereign. Idiots might talk about free will, but that's what they are, idiotic. We have no free will, we've lost it in the fall. God is sovereign. "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. Unbeliever, I warn you." I know you know the poem, perhaps, "I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, I'm in charge, I'll sort it out." You're not, my friend. You're in the hand of God, your breath is in the hand of God, your times are in the hand of God. And if God is speaking to you, you close in with him. And he is speaking to you. He says, "Come unto me," Jesus does, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Don't refuse him who speaks. Your times are not in your own hand. Your life is not in your own power. It's not for man to direct his steps. God is sovereign, and you have to account to him. Well, we understand the doctrine well enough, but what's the context here? Is Jeremiah thinking about the field marshals and the captains and the kings coming? Babylon, Assyria, and so on. Is he thinking of these men? "I know, O Lord, that these men haven't come on their own. I know you brought them. I know that they're under your control too, and you're using them as a rod to smite the back of Judah and Israel. I know that, Lord. It's not for man to direct his steps. These men think they've made their plans and schemes," but is that what he's saying to God? Is he confessing to God there, "Look, you're in control of this. I know that. Now, I know what you're doing, and I know why you're doing it, Lord. But, you see, he's feeling for his people. Is that what he's doing? Is he praying about himself? Lord, I've said to you, I'm only a child. I don't really want to do this, but you've said to me I've got to do it, and I'm going to do it, Lord, and I know that my times are in your hand, and I know that you're directing my life, and I know it's your will that I'm here. Just give me grace to go on." Is he praying like that? When he says, "Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing," is he praying for himself? Lord, does he feel the burden of what he has preached to others? He ought to. We want preachers like this who pray, who are not cardboard figures who don't just preach to others as professionals, but they take it to themselves, they take it home. Lord, do I need to search myself? Correct me, Lord. But is he praying? Well, he is praying for God to be kind to him and be merciful. In wrath, remember mercy. Is he praying for himself? Or is he praying, as some say, that he's praying here, as it were, personifying it to himself, but he's really speaking for Judah, for Israel maybe, the whole people. Lord, I know you've got to judge us. I know it's right that you're judging us. I know. But, Lord, think. Lord, please have mercy upon us and correct us. But only temper it, Lord, with mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. You remember other prophets have said the same sorts of things. Is it that? We want men in public who are clear and dogmatic and strong. But it's good to see that this man behind the scenes has his questions and difficulties that he can't resolve. But he still comes out again tomorrow, as it were, and preaches again. We want that kind of man. We don't want cocky, self-secure, know-it-all, got-it-sorted-out men. We don't want mealy-mouthed, pussy-type figures in the pulpit, no. We don't want giants in private and mice in the pulpit. But it is true, the best of men do feel their inadequacy and have their questions, and Jeremiah is like that. And then what do you make of verse 25? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him completely and destroyed his homeland. Connected with all this, of course, he has the problem of other prophets, like Habakkuk. Well, Lord, I know why you're doing it to Judah. I know why you're doing it to Israel. And it's right, Lord, I know that. But the fact is, you're using pagans to do it. Now, I know Judah is the worst of the lot because she professes. We've seen that in another discourse. Judah professes but is hypocritical. And that makes her worse than the lot. Nevertheless, the truth is, these are God's professing people. This is the temple. This is God's sacrifices. These are the priests. They have the long line of descent from Aaron and so on. It comes from Abraham and all the way back. And as Moses said, when God said he would destroy Israel on the way out from Egypt, Moses said, well, think what the Egyptians will say. Is Jeremiah thinking like that? And of course then he says, pour out your wrath on these nations. Now I can understand that. He wants them judged. He wants the same treatment given to them. Because they devoured Jacob. They have devoured him completely and destroyed his homeland. He can see it, you see. He's talking in the past tense. He can see it coming. But then, of course, we're in the new covenant. And there's a discontinuity between the old and the new. See, those who believe it's all one covenant have a tremendous problem here. I think this fits in with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said in the old days, but I say to you, for we told in the New Testament that we should forgive our enemies and not take revenge and all that kind of thing. Of course, you can say that Jeremiah is not doing this for a personal revenge. Nevertheless, should we not be praying for their conversion, the enemies? So Islam is our enemy, but let us pray for Islamic people, that they'll be converted. But of course there is a judgment to come. And I believe also from the book of the Revelation that we should rejoice and will rejoice in the final judgments of God for men who are persistent and refuse to repent. In the end, we won't be moping and moaning over it. We'll recognize that even the judgments of God are right. So there is a mixture of problems here. You see, this is Jeremiah speaking in reality here, my friend. It's not cardboard cutout stuff here. It's not pretend ministry here. Here is a man who is bold and strong in public, but when he comes in private, he opens his heart to God. And we want men of this caliber and of this stamp. He's a prayerful man. He is a thoughtful man. He has his problems and his difficulties. But here you see his faith, you see. It's not the man who's never afraid who's the man we want. The man who's never afraid, he's not seen the problem, has he? We want a man who goes on by faith. He doesn't know where he's going or where he's come from, as it were, but he's in the hand and time of God. Jeremiah encourages me here. So this is Jeremiah's prayer. because we see his difficulties, because we've overheard him and his problems, because we've seen his passion and his care and concern, then we shall listen to him again when he gets out in public, and when he starts condemning, when he starts offering mercy, when he predicts judgment and so on, we know that this man is not the know-all, the self-confident, the self-assured, the big, tall, walking tall man. He's a small man in his own eyes, but he's in the hands of a great and infinite God. And he trusts in the Lord. And though by nature he would withdraw from this, by grace he will go on. And the Spirit of God will enable him. These are the sorts of preachers we need, my friend. Not professional, disinterested, separated, detached men. We need men who, though they have their difficulties, open them out before God, who pray for us after preaching to us, and they apply to themselves all that they have taught to us. May God raise up men of this caliber.